Thanks, Rhys. Morning, everyone. Last week, lots of little people in this church, aren't they? I'll leave it. Last week, Rod, preached on Isaiah 53, and I think if you read through Isaiah, it's a book of real contrast. Because Isaiah 53, I was just thinking about at the moment, it's a bit like an orchestra where you've got the deep, somber percussion kind of section in Isaiah 53 of that really hard passage to read about the suffering servant and the pain and the affliction of the prophecy about Jesus. And then you turn over the chapter to Isaiah 54 and you suddenly get the piccolos and the violins kind of bursting into life with a completely different sentiment. And it's almost as though we've come out of the dark shadow of the suffering servant into something of the promise and the light and the radiance of God's work among his people. And so if you read it through, it's quite a contrasting passage. It's a little bit like coming out of winter into spring. And I love the spring because you start to see flowers. Talking to my son last night in Chicago, and he said they've got 10-foot high mounds of ice. It's just snowed and snowed and snowed and snowed, and they don't reckon it's going to melt until May. And I said, oh, we've got the daffodils coming out and the crocuses coming out, Dave. And he said, oh, I wish we had daffodils and crocuses. And it might seem a little thing to us, but for some people, they've got another 2 or 3 months of bleak snowdrifts. But I also remember someone likening some of the contrasts in the Bible to, you know, when you go into a jeweler's to buy a ring or a piece of jewellery for someone that's important to you. And the most sparkling jewellery always stands out much more on a piece of black velvet. And you're shown it perhaps on black velvet. It's as though God shows us his tremendous mercy and grace and magnifies it against the backdrop of sobriety and solemnity. And perhaps that sense of heartbreak of his son suffering, but yet his joy and his love and his tremendous uplift at seeing his people blessed because of it. It's almost that our lives, in a sense, are radiant because God shows them against the back cloth of perhaps the suffering of his son. And it's a little bit like Easter as well, isn't it? I was just thinking, as we're coming up to Easter, we sing songs like this. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. And normally at that point in time, the instruments don't play or sing very quietly. And then the very next line, the instruments burst into life, and we sing, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And how do you hold those two together? That sense of devastation of Jesus having suffered, and yet the magnificence of his achievement through the cross. But we do, don't we? In that sense, we come on an Easter Sunday or over Easter time and Good Friday, we're conscious of the cross. And then perhaps as we get through to Easter Sunday, we suddenly surge into this great thanksgiving for Jesus' resurrection. And we hold the two together. And in a sense, Isaiah's holding the two together side by side, moving from this place where he saw the suffering servant to that place where he saw God speaking to his people and beginning to project them into the newness of life. I'm going to go through the chapter just a verse at a time, and I've asked perhaps if we can just put a verse up or a little passage up at a time, just so that we can get a flow through the passage and begin to pick up some of the themes. This chapter's, it's interesting, when you go on the internet and you type in Isaiah 54, you get loads of responses, and there's internet sites which have the titles of some of these verses. I'll give you an example. There's an internet site with the verse 13. I think it's for students. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. And I'm sure there are American sites. All your sons will be taught by the Lord. Praise God, my son or daughter will be incredibly intelligent because they'll be taught by the Lord, and they take great reassurance at time of exams. There's another one which is used by people in the military, verse 17. No weapon forged against you will prevail. Which, of course, is really reassuring if you have that as your verse. But people use it. I think the other one, perhaps more poignant, is in verse 5. For your maker is your husband. And I know for many women who perhaps haven't married, or women whose husbands aren't there for whatever reason, find that a great consolation, a great comfort. And perhaps a little more lightheartedly in verse 10, for ramblers who don't like climbing mountains, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed. A prayer for every hard-walking rambler. So the whole chapter is full of these promises and little snippets that people use, but as we go through it, I hope that we can just unwrap some of the promises that God made for his people. And this first verse, sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. It's a tough verse sometimes, actually, reflecting on that, but the picture that God was perhaps illustrating, or as I was illustrating here, was that when Israel was taken captive into Babylon, it was as though she was in this place of a woman that was barren, just had no fruit in her life, had no plentiful experience of life. There was nothing produced out of her life. In a way, she was captive. She was held in a place of restrictive being. There was nothing about her that could excel. She was a woman, pictorially, in this place where, in the days of Israel, to be barren was a shameful thing, a disgrace, it was a humiliation. And in a sense, Israel was like that. They were ashamed to be in captive. And the illustration was very much that God was likening his people to be like that. It was a time of emptiness, a time of barrenness, a time of no hope. And yet, I think Liz refers to this when she was speaking, how sometimes when we read the Bible or Isaiah, he just starts these verses with, sing, shout for joy. Which is a really tough ask, isn't it? When you're feeling full of shame, humiliation, distress, emptiness, barrenness. But here was the great hope that God was opening up to Israel. It's a bit like, if you contrast again, chapter 53 and chapter 54. Only a couple of verses ago, we were reading verses like, he poured out his life unto death, chapter 53, verse 12. He bore the sins of many. And in a sense, the way that God holds this is holding it in the totality of his work, in that he knows that there's that suffering that Jesus had to go through. But in that same breath almost, he knows that out of that his people can have hope and can sing and shout for joy. Now you might find singing and shouting for joy pretty tough at the worst of times. I was thinking of Paul and Silas when they were locked up in prison, and at midnight we read in the middle of that filthy jail, and I know that some of the pictures I saw when I was a youngster about them, you know, it was a pristine, clean jail and it was really nice and tidy, and they were in a cell with two bunk beds and a loo and all the rest of it. But I bet it wasn't like that. I bet it was a disgusting, foul, smelly place that they were in, with a whole load of other thugs and people that they wouldn't normally want to share a confined space with. But in the middle of their predicament, they start singing. Are you like that? In the middle of your distress, in the middle of your pain and your anxiety and your worries, that a song can come. Well, it did for Paul and Silas, and I guess it was a tremendously impactful song. I don't know what they sang, but obviously reached a note that shook the foundations. A bit like Dawn French singing in Harry Potter, shattering things around them. But they found that God intervened in their situation then. I think when I was thinking back through this verse in particular, the other thing that struck me was the emptiness sometimes of people's lives. And how people can have a very barren experience in their life. And I guess just recently I was very, very mindful of the youngsters who have been committing suicide in Bridgend and the areas around Wales. And listening on the radio to a father whose teenager had committed suicide, and his comment that really his teenager, although they were a very bright young individual, was just very afraid of all that life held in front of them. It was as though they couldn't face the demands that they knew life was going to make on them. That they were going to have to go out and get employed and enter this wide world and kind of compete with the fittest and be someone that just engaged in the busyness of this life, and how they just took the choice to end their lives rather than to continue through life. And how the devil blinds the eyes of people in this world just to terminate life rather than to find the hope that might lie in God. And it's a very sad moment, I know, for lots of people. There's a song I was thinking of too. It's a Graham Kendrick song, which you might know. My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? And so they watched him die, despised, rejected. But oh, the blood he shed flows for me. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come, wash your guilt away. Live again. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live. Tremendous confidence that God wants to instill in those that hear the gospel and can respond to it. I guess for us, as we think about this verse and where we might be, you might think, well, what sort of place am I in this morning? Maybe I've been in a bit of a barren place. Maybe life's been a bit empty for you for a while. Maybe your spiritual life has been a bit nothing. Maybe you felt as though you've just been walking around in circles, or in a place where you've got real nothing to show for your life. There's no fruitfulness. There's no joy. There's no happiness. There's no song. You sing the words, but there's no song in your heart. There's nothing that rises that's emotional. How alive are your emotions this morning? How rich is your experience this morning of God? Well, for Israel, they were in a very, very poor place. And maybe you feel in that way too. But God's word, I believe, to you and to me this morning, is that there's a place that he can bring us out of that barren place, that empty place, that fruitless place, to a place where, again, he can begin to bless you and develop you and enlarge you, which is a great way of going on to the next couple of verses. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Israel had gone into Babylon captive, without an opportunity to develop or flourish as a people. But here God was saying to them, now I want you to stretch yourself. I want you to broaden your horizons. I want you to expect things to change. I want you to realize that now that a time's coming when I want you to just enlarge your vision. You're not going to be captive anymore. You're not going to be held restricted anymore. Now I want you to see that you can begin to stretch out and begin to move out, begin to expect greater things than what you've seen over the last few years. And really it was a great exhortation of God to Israel. But it's the same to you and I, isn't it? That sometimes when we feel that we're in a narrow place, we're in a confined place, our spiritual lives have perhaps become a little bit turgid or maybe a bit restricted. Our quiet times don't happen anymore. We kind of wake up on a Sunday morning and decide, flip a coin, shall I go, shan't I go? We get to care group evenings and the football's on. Maybe care groups should watch the football together. But you know, we kind of decide, we don't know what to do. And things are just getting a little bit dull. And God's word to you is there are better times to come, and I want you to expect them. I want you to rise to the opportunity. I want you to take up this word that I'm speaking to you, to stretch out. You know, the tent, if you go camping, thankfully Ira and I have sold all our camping gear, so we can never go camping again. Hallelujah. We used to go every year, and the stories that, I'm sure you've got stories, everyone has stories when they go camping, don't they? We had to physically move our tent because it was a bit like Noah and the flood. The waters were rising, and we found ourselves in water and had to move the thing. And anyway, loads of stories. But it's your familiar environment, isn't it? It's a bit like your car, isn't it? It becomes a place where it's your safe zone. Where are you going? I'm going back to my tent. It's my home. It's just a piece of canvas separating you from the wide world out there. But it becomes a place that you're familiar with, and everything about it is familiar, isn't it? You know the stains on the canvas. You know where the water comes in. You know where the spiders come in. So you kind of try and plug those pole holes or whatever they are. And I guess maybe for Israel it was a bit like that. They lived in their tents. They'd lived in their places where they were familiar and they were safe. And we can become like that too, can't we? We can live in our safe places, our comfort zones, the places where everything's tidy and neat and together. But there are times when God says, right, up stakes, let's stretch your life a bit, shall we? I want to encourage you to move out of your safe place, out of your comfort place, to a place that's maybe difficult for you to get your head around, because actually you're really comfortable in that piece of canvas or that plot of life that you've settled into. And God encourages you to perhaps begin to rise up and stretch out and become broader in your outlook. Maybe you think, well, I'm here, I've got a job, I'm neat and tidy, I'm all together. And then you feel provoked to do something that's outside of that. I remember when I was a boy, I grew up on the mission field, and I guess I was used to hearing missionaries. But every time someone spoke who was a missionary, and they'd come to the end of the meeting, and they'd say, is God calling you to the mission field? I go, yes! Will you respond to the call of God? Will you respond to God's call upon your life? And inside I was going, yes! Because there was just that, I guess it was in the family. But is it in our consciousness to respond to God as he begins to stretch our lives and take you beyond the place that you're familiar with? I'm not trying to empty Alma, by the way, this morning. I'm just trying to encourage you to see that life is not just the four walls of a piece of canvas. But it's a place that God can expand and broaden your vision. Let's go on to the next verse or so. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Israel had become captive, and perhaps figuratively it was when they were young and now they were grown up, God was encouraging them that they were going to come to a new place where their shame and humiliation and fear of being in captivity was going to, the page was going to turn. Things are going to be different. The one thing that reassures me about God is when he exhorts us and encourages us to stretch beyond our familiar place, he knows and understands our fears. He knows and understands our hesitancy to even dare to respond to him when he says that to us. And he encourages us. Maybe as this verse says here, you will forget the shame of your youth. Maybe those things that you have got in your past that you'd rather forget. You'd rather they were different. And God's saying, you know what, I can move you on. I can move you further than the things that lie in perhaps the shadows of your mind, the disappointments that lie in your life, maybe the shame. Maybe there's things that have happened to you in your life and you're ashamed about them. Maybe you've just been unfaithful, not just to God, but maybe even been unfaithful to someone else. Been unfaithful to a good friend. Spoken badly of someone, and there's just a shame that lies there, and you say, Lord, oh, I want to move on. I want to be free. I want to be cleansed of something that's been in my mind. The shadows are there. The skeletons are in the cupboard. The things that lurk in dark places, that they're still there, but Lord, please, I want to move on. And God's promise is that he can move you on and will move you on. And that sense of a wasted time, of an unfruitful time, of painful times inside, God can deliver us from that. Maybe you've been going through a rough patch and just wonder where things are going. And I guess the consolation is Paul's cry of when he said those verses in 2 Corinthians, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Maybe this morning you're feeling a little bit wobbly in your life. Well, delight in weakness. Give God thanks for feeling vulnerable. Because at those moments, God can come in and be gracious to you. And his grace can take over. Because if you do it in your own strength, it won't last. Let's go on to the next verse. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. And perhaps when we're in those dark times, as Israel was, and they were wondering where their get-out was. Was it because they were going back to the days when they were in Egypt, where their numbers grew so many that they became a force amongst themselves, or what was going to happen? And God's answer to their predicament was to point them to himself. And so often, God wants us to see him as our resolution, not another situation, not a change in our lives. Not, you know, if I change job, it'll all be better. If I shift this bit in my life, it's bound to be easier. The grass is always greener, isn't it? I think very rarely does that become an answer, because we always have to face up to the person that we are inside, no matter what the circumstances are around us. And so often God's word to us is, it's me that can be your saviour. Your Maker is your husband. I'm the one who can love you, who can draw alongside you, who can bring you out of your desolate place. The Lord God Almighty is his name, the Holy One of Israel. God will supply and meet our needs. I love the analogy of God is your husband. I know it's one-way pattern. It doesn't say God is your husband and wife, and maybe a future version of the Bible will end up saying God is your partner, which I think would be tragic. But God is that wonderful provider, not just physically, but emotionally. Everything that we need, God can provide for us. God knows you. God knows me. He knows that you're either incredibly confident or that you're incredibly vulnerable inside. And thank God he can take us all on. That none of us is too high or too low for God. And God will be that wonderful husband to us. Men, you can get your minds around that. God can be that great provider. And we'll come to the analogy a little bit more about the husband in a moment. But let's just read the next few verses. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, and with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Quite a tough passage, really. That God would abandon his people for a moment. I was reading just in, turned back into Numbers chapter 14, when God was of a mind to destroy Israel. They had been such a rebellious, disobedient people. And he said to Moses, I'm paraphrasing now, he said, that's it, enough's enough. I'll start again. You're all right, but the rest of them, I've had it. And we'll do away with them. And bless him, Moses implored God not to do so. And we read that God responded to Moses' prayers and didn't destroy the people. But how much sometimes Israel pushed God to the end, to the edge of saying, look, enough's enough, time out. You know, maybe we do that in our relationships as well. We get kind of so eggy with each other, or we get so kind of tense. Maybe there's a little bit of a disagreement going on, and so I just need a bit of space, all right? I'm just, all right. May not happen in your house, may not happen in your friendships. But sometimes, maybe those times out, we've known about them. And I wonder if there are times when Israel just felt that God was just timing out on them. And, Lord, where are you? And it's almost reminiscent of when Jesus was on the cross and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That moment almost of when the dark clouds covered their life and Jesus' life was covered at that moment. And yet almost as soon as he cried out, that great realization that God was working out his salvation through him. It is finished. And you, almost that surge of the positive following that moment of darkness.
And as God was speaking to Israel here, there was that moment where they knew that they were alone. Maybe they just walked out of God's will and purpose. They'd been held captive and they'd been worshipping false gods. And, you know, sometimes those dark times need to come maybe to wake us up. Wow, I didn't realize I had what I got until it was almost gone. I had a chap who was a leader in the church that we used to be involved in London, and he was an older chap, not the greatest of preachers, but, you know, I'm in that club. But he was a great man, a wonderful man, and he was criticised probably until the day he ended up in hospital for being a boring preacher, for being a different sort of guy, different generation. But he suffered a heart attack, and the moment he suffered a heart attack, people were, wow, what a wonderful man. Boy, we really missed him. I missed those trips to the airport. I missed someone offering to come round and pick up my washing machine when I couldn't get the council to take it away. I missed being able to ring him up when I needed someone to take my mum to hospital. Don't we miss things sometimes when they're just almost gone? And I wonder if Israel was at that point where they were just realizing that they, wow, we've walked out of a whole lot of blessing. And sometimes in our lives, maybe we need to think about what we might lose if we walk away from our nearest and dearest, but what we might lose if we walk away from God's love and plans for our lives. Where are we going? We're going out into our own doing and our own purpose. Where's that going to go? I love that great surge again that comes in these verses of God saying that brief moment, and it's almost emphasized the brief moment, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. And it's almost a stress. It was just a moment. It was just a blink of an eye. It was just a moment. And then with everlasting kindness, I'll have compassion on you. It's almost as God knows that we can't handle being outside of God's vision for more than a moment. And it's almost as though God was saying to his people, and perhaps saying to you, that, you know, you might have just walked out of God for that moment in time, but God's surge and energy of love and compassion and kindness is far more tremendous in that moment that you walked out of God and his care and his concern for you. And isn't that wonderful that we can experience that sense of thanks so much that, that Lord, you didn't walk out on me for good, and that you really do care about me. Let's go on to the next few verses. To me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And all I wanted to say from this is that God commits himself to Israel through covenant, as he did to Noah in the days after the flood, where he said, that will not happen again, and put the rainbow there as a symbol of his covenant and his commitment. God isn't fickle. God commits himself to us with purpose and with fixed intent. And I'm so glad, because, you know, we live in a world where perhaps that isn't so prevalent with many people. God's unfailing love and covenant of peace to his people and to us. The next few verses. O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. Isn't it wonderful how God just begins to up the ante with Israel? Say, you know what? Not only am I going to rescue you, not only am I going to broaden your lives again, not only am I going to liberate you as a people, but you know what? I'm going to build you as a people. I'm going to build you, and not just build you as any old people, but I'm going to build you with stones of turquoise and your foundations with sapphires. And notice how he'd moved away from the analogy of tents, of spreading tents and pitching tents and poles and stakes and all the rest of it. Now he was talking about them as like a city. Moved away from that wandering kind of analogy of tent life. And I'm going to build you something permanent. I'm going to build you a people who have got character beyond the transitionary tent life that you've been living. A people who have the majesty and glory of a city that I'm going to build. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, "By faith Abraham made his home in the promised land, and like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." You see, sometimes it's as though we're just lodging, and God, you know, in our temporary lodging place, our tent life, and God wants to so build us with greater majesty and wonder. As John talked about in Revelation, when he looked at the new holy city in Revelation chapter 21, he says, "It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. The city was decorated with every kind of precious stone, jasper, sapphire, and all those other ones, ending in amethyst," because there's some complicated words in there. But a whole load of jewels. It's almost as though God, our husband, is saying, "I want you to look the best." Wonderful, isn't it? And I know that the best thing you can buy a woman is jewellery, I think. Or flowers and chocolates. No, loads of things. But you know, I want you to be the best. I want you to look fabulous. I want to adorn you. And that's God's heart for you and me. He wants us to be the best. He doesn't want us to go around with Christmas cracker earrings or, you know, just rubbish stuff. But wants us so much to have the best. I was born in a place called Ratnapura, which is one of the centres of gem mining in Sri Lanka. And I always remember looking in the gem mines, they're just big pits in the ground, and how they can come up with the most wonderful precious stones, rubies particularly in Ratnapura. And wow. Amazing what we make of little stones that sparkle, but they're precious all the same, aren't they? And that was God pouring it out to his people, saying, "I want you to have the best, and I want to build you, and I'm going to take responsibility for building you." And thank God that he says that to you and me, that he doesn't leave you and me to make our own lives, but he says, "I will build you. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." God, with all his tenacity to take you from the place where you are and bring you to a much, much more wonderful place. Perhaps the last few verses, just to read them together. "All your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established, tyranny will be far from you, you will have nothing to fear. Terror will be removed, it will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who have created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." It sounds like, and this is the state of the union, and it is good. It's almost as God was saying, and this is my declaration of peace and liberation and adorning and wonderful promises to you. Amen. I can almost imagine him hoping the people would burst out in applause. Yes, thank you, Lord, for that. Don't know if they did. Maybe they're probably still thinking about themselves. But you know, God commits himself to us. God commits himself to our futures. God committed himself to the future of Israel. God committed himself to build his people and to make them special. And so God commits himself to you and to me today to make you special. And I don't know whether you feel special. Maybe you just think, it's Mum's Day. You know, what it is. It's Mum's Day. We'll make them feel special. But do you feel special sitting in your seat? God wants you to be special and to feel special and to feel loved and to feel adored. And thank God that he puts himself in that position where he will take that place to be your lover, as he promises it to every one of us. This is God's vindication. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. And I hope this morning that as we've perhaps just considered and dwelt on that passage of Scripture, there's so many things in there about the way that God commits himself to Israel, but there are other things for you and for me, because God commits himself to you and I through it. You know, it was a prophetic chapter, Paul quoted from it in Galatians chapter 4 or somewhere in Galatians anyway, quoted the first verse when he was talking about the New Testament church, the church of the Gentiles becoming included in God's plans and purpose. It was a prophetic chapter, and it's a prophetic chapter for you and for me today. It's a prophetic chapter that God wants to bless you and bring you out of a narrow place, bring you out of a place of emptiness and barrenness and fruitlessness, bring you into a place where you can begin to stretch your boundaries, begin to stretch your vision, begin to stretch and open up the horizons of your life. And God, through bringing you into that place, will encourage you and give you confidence and give you growth and give you everything you need and make you feel special. And what a wonderful chapter. What a wonderful promise of God to his people. We should all be on our stairs, on our chairs, cheering and shouting and hollering and thanking God. But we're English. Or we're not, you know, European mainly. Mainly some non-Europeans. But you know, I guess if this was kind of Nigeria, they'd be singing in the aisles now, wouldn't they? Hallelujah, God's promised this for us. It'd be so wonderful. And perhaps I'm going to just pass back to Ruth now, but a time of response for us. There are many things perhaps that we can draw from this chapter this morning. Maybe there's things that you're thinking of. Have you known a place of emptiness and sadness maybe over the last few weeks or so? Maybe it's been longer in your life. There's been a place where you've just felt a bit dry. And could God give you a new song in your heart again? Maybe you need that from God. Or do you sense that God wants you to stretch the boundaries of your faith and your life? Maybe things are changing for you. Or maybe you want them to change. Maybe you're thinking, Lord, I feel a bit, this is all so familiar, the way that I'm living my life. I just want you to stretch my faith. I want you to cause me to grow. I want to scale new heights. I want to explore new parts of your will and purpose for me, Lord. Or do you have some of those disappointments perhaps in your mind and you're thinking, well, I need those healed. I need those cleansed. I need those dealt with. And Lord, I just want to bring those to you. I want to bring my disappointments to you. I want to bring my shame to you. I want to bring my rebellion to you. I want to bring my sadness to you. And Lord, I want you to heal me. I want you to set me free from that. And I, God loves to give to his people. Didn't this chapter express that? Loves to give generously to his people. And he will cleanse our minds. Do you need to know the love of God in a special way? Maybe you're feeling a little unloved. Maybe you're feeling a little lonely this morning. And you just know that you just need God to come and put his arms around you and love you and buy you a big topaz or a big sapphire, a big amethyst, and bless you and make you feel wanted and valued. Maybe you've experienced rejection in your life and you need to feel wanted again. I need to feel that there's that place where you've been restored again into a place of value. Will you ask God today just to work in your life and turn things around as he did with Israel? This was the real turnaround. And you know, God loves to turn us around. I'm sure God just delights in it, to turn us around for our blessing and for his purpose. Perhaps as we have this time of singing and praying and responding, that you can respond and I can respond to what God's said to us particularly this morning.